the book of Luke for your reading. We're going to the second chapter, and we're going to start at verse 40. Thanks to my friend, Brother Joel, sweet wife, those pretty little kids. Little girl walked in that little hat today. Woo! Looking at him like, son, you're in trouble. Trouble. My daughter's about to join the youth group. I bought 3 new shotguns in December. That's a true story. That's a true story. If you don't like that, I don't care. That's, I just got to. DJ doing such a good job. Appreciate you. Brother Juris, all back here. Just, I got friends here. Asher's a friend of mine. Victoria's family, the Maddox. Asher loves mock turtlenecks. It's an inside thing, but y'all pray for him. Verse 40. We're reading about Jesus here, okay? If you're in your Bible, say amen. Amen. If you're looking at the screen, say I'm cheating today. There's a bunch of cheaters in this place, I'm telling you right now. The cheaters have it today. Verse 40. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him. Seems almost odd. Let's just pause. Seems almost odd for us to talk about the humanity of Christ. Does, right? We worship his godness, if I can say it like that. It's hard for us really in our finite thinking to recognize him being fully God and fully man at the same time. It's easy for us to talk about the miraculous, the things that he does. You know, talk to me about the blind eyes opening, the deaf ears, him walking in. I'd be honest, I even love the table turn story. That's fun for me. As a guy, I'm like, yeah, I felt like doing that. And some of us have felt justified. Anyway, but it's hard for us. We don't get many snapshots of these young years, and so we get this little snapshot here in Luke. And he's growing. The child is growing. Now watch this, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, since this is youth weekend, he just entered the youth group. How many of y'all 12? How many of y'all would like to be 12? Yeah, look at the hand. Remember being 12 and you couldn't wait to be 16? Then 16, you couldn't wait to be 18. 18, you couldn't wait to be 21. You reach about 40 and you couldn't wait. You wish anything you could do to go back. Right? We spend all our young years wanting to be older and all of our older years wanting to be younger. And if you don't believe that's true, take a walk in the mall. Look at all the old people trying to dress like. Let me help some of y'all right now. You don't need to shop at that store anymore. Any elder in the room that recently bought a pair of jeans or skirt with a hole in it already? You're too old. That's extra. So he just everybody say he's 12 years old. He just joined the youth group. They went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they fulfilled the days, they returned, comma, and the child tarried behind in Jerusalem. Here's the crazy part. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They supposed him to have been in the company. And because they supposed he was there, they went a whole day's journey. They didn't jump on a plane. I don't even know if they jumped on a donkey. They got a whole day's journey. And then they did one of these. Hey, where's Jesus? It's a dangerous thing to suppose. I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. I want you to throw your hands towards heaven right now. And I want everybody in the building, I want you to begin to pray. I want you to pray that the Word of God would do what it's supposed to do here. That's right. That's right. Do your work. Somebody say amen. Usually we pray after the text. Man, I felt prompted to pray in the text. They stop and they look and he ain't there, and so they seek him among the kinsfolk. And I found that this still happens. When you can't find Jesus in your own life, you think if you're close enough to somebody you're related to, it's got enough relationship with him, you can live vicariously through them. And that's a dangerous spot to get in, because your mama can't pray you into heaven. I believe in the power of prayer, but at some point you got to make up your own mind. Proximity matters. And they couldn't find him anywhere. And when they found him not, they turned back again and they went seeking him. And I commend them for that. I want to talk to you today about backtracking to Jerusalem. This heading back. How many guys in here hate backtrack? You hate the thought of. How many of you hate asking for directions? Then you hate backtracking. But not enough to ask. To maybe seated in the house of the Lord. I want you to say something with me. It's going to help us get set. While everybody's getting settled into their seats, you can sit down. Just don't strap in. It's a short flight. There may be a little turbulence, but it's all right. I want everybody to repeat after me. They lost Jesus.
They lost Jesus.
It's not funny in spiritual terms, but I've got to make, for me, the Bible has to come alive through humanity. I have to try to see it, so I've got to make the characters be very real. And they were real. But if we're not careful, we try to apply the Bible into a 21st century lens, and we never go back into a first century lens, and we see how those things mesh. But these were real people. And they lost their kid. To us, it seems almost sacrilegious, because the kid was God manifest in flesh. Some of you out there are like, the Lord is never lost. Calm down. He was lost, okay? Not lost to him. He wasn't concerned. I don't know that you can get lost in a world you create. But he was lost relationally with them. They didn't find him. They turn around and they go seeking him. They're trying to find him because they could not find them amongst each other, and they could not find him in the family. That's a scary thing. But I'm going to tell you, more families in this room have been there than would like to admit. We've been there at times when Jesus did not feel close enough to find. How's that possible? I've been in church for 20 years. That means you've been through several times where you had to fake it until you could faith it, until you could finally feel it. You ever been through an entire service and not feel God? You lie, you fry. You ever woke up and not want to go to church? Come on now. Some of y'all are like, this morning, I didn't want to come today. She told me I had to come today or we weren't going to go to lunch. I don't even want to be here. I don't know what you're talking about. So they turn and they start to go. Now, I will tell you, and I was impressed, and he did read them, but I do have four kids, Canaan, Carver, Cadence, and Kaysen. How many of y'all ever mix your kids' names up yelling at them? I'll tell you right now, that's how you know you're a good parent. Because you don't care. That means you love them all the same. I'll whip any one of you. I named all of you. Every one of you. I don't care what your name is. Be honest, anybody in all, right on the precipice, on the edge of an absolute breakdown, you just said, whichever one you are. Been there. Whip them and not even have their name right yet. You know who you are. You know what you did. That was your brother. It don't matter. You got one coming. You deserved it. You know you deserve it. Go to spank you. I grew up getting spanked. I don't believe in any fashion in abusing kids, but I grew up getting spanked, and it helped me. I'm going to tell you, it helped me. Some of y'all know you wouldn't be here if you hadn't got spanked. Beat the devil out of you. My parents laid hands suddenly. They missed that scripture. They lay hands. I didn't know it was coming. And in my house, when dad did the whipping, if mom spanked you, you know, it's like, you got to pretend to cry. Like, act like it hurt or else they'll hit you again. Like, oh. Some of your moms are like, don't do that. That ain't funny. That ain't funny. But if she ever said, John, you need to whip this boy, I was repenting for things I didn't even know I did. The Spirit brought enlightenment. So having four kids, I believe not in capital punishment, but punishment. I don't believe in taking it too far, but I believe you spare the rod, spoil the child. There's almost Bible for that, it seems like. And I think things ought to be done decent. I think things ought to be done in order, but I do understand raising kids can be tough. I always love talking to parents of new, just like one, they got one kid, but mom's tired, dad's exhausted. That one, but you know, in the non-sleep stage, you know what I'm talking about. How you doing? Man, things are great. I was walking down memory lane last night. We had someone here and they forgot the bottle. Man, and I went down like the kid's crying, missing the bottle. I got to be honest, there's this sick little part of inside of me that I was like, you got a lot of that ahead of you. It's just reality, right? So we don't have one. We don't have two kids. And if you've ever went from two to three, how many of y'all can witness? Two to three is a massive jump. Once you're outnumbered, for the love of God. That's a jump. That's like almost jump off a building jump. That's a jump. And then we went from three to four. Don't raise your hand, parents, because you don't want to wound them. But some of you know she came in and told you you're pregnant, or you found out you were pregnant, and you wasn't planned. And you're like, the Lord doesn't make mistakes. <And you're> Kids right now, some of the kids are like, don't ask your parents if you're planned, okay? You were planned in the image of God. You're an apple in his. So we have four. I set all that up to make you feel bad enough to tell you that we have misplaced a child at times along the way. You see how the nervous went to laugh? It was like nervous laughter, not like, yeah. A second ago, everybody's like, yeah. And that was like, oh, you're one of those people. Be honest, let me do an evaluation. I'll feel comfortable whether or not I can tell this story. Has anybody temporarily misplaced a child? I know it sounds really bad to even say, oh, but look at all the hands. I'm in good company here. Like, you thought they were in the van? How many of you ever left a kid at church? Oh, yeah. You ever left a kid at, you were supposed to pick them up at school, you get that awkward call from the school. Hello? Who's Alex? Oh, my son? Yeah. And then you go this, come on, mom, you know you. Oh, I thought his dad was getting him today. So we went to this store. I love to tell this story. We went to this store. My kids were a little bit younger. And we were going into Burlington Coat Factory. How many of y'all been to Burlington Coat Factory? How many guys in this room know that that name, the title alone, is a lie from hell? It is not just a coat store. They sell stuff that ain't got nothing to do with coats. If it was a coat store, it'd be a short store. When you go to Burlington Coat Factory, guys, you might as well take a tent. You're going to be there for a while. We go to Burlington Coat Factory, I take magazines with me. Sorry, So we're pulling up, and when you're pulling up into a vehicle, we drive a minivan because that's what people with minivan with four kids do. You drive a van. And you own it. I'll never forget one of the saddest days of my life was trading in my beautiful SUV on a minivan. Season of life. That's counseling right there. And we pulled up in our little space and we had the rearview mirror conversation with our kids. Because you got to say things to kids you never planned on saying to another human. Some of you kids know this is truth. You've had these pre-store conversations where they look at you and tell you things. Things like, don't eat the stuff off the floor. That's not the kind of thing you should say it. My little guy who always thinks he's funny, anytime something falls on the floor, he starts counting. Because he thinks if he picks it up within 5 seconds, he can eat anything that hits the floor. My, audibly, every time we were in the room the other day and a Cheeto hit the floor, my little man went, one, two, three. I said, don't you... He's kind of, he's got his own personality. He put it in his mouth and went. And it's different when you get to kid four. Kid one, you're every time a passy hits the floor, you're boiling that thing. Every don't touch their hands. We don't touch their face. By the time you get to kid four, you're handing them off to people. If they find something on the floor to eat, you're like, that's wonderful. You know what that just saved me for a meal right there? Four kids. Absolutely. I think I see a hot dog over there. And so we're having the conversation. We're telling them stuff. How many, help me out. I want to get a little crowd participation here. How many remember some things you told your little kids before you went in a store? Don't talk. Stranger. Yeah. My mom used to tell me, if anybody grabs you, you cry bloody murder. How many of y'all ever said those words? Thank God that's starting to phase out, but I still saw some of us that are hanging on to that. Scream. Don't say bloody murder. That's, I don't even know what Southern Illinois back road that came from. So we're talking to them about all the things not to do. Don't hide in the clothes. Don't, what? Say it. Don't ask for candy. Can I tell you this? I'm ready to write a letter. Burlington, why do you have candy? Coat Factory. You got candy. You got pots and pans. Tell you what you got. You got several guys going crazy too. We don't want to be there. And so we tell them all this stuff. We're looking and going through this. Let me jump ahead here and tell you. We get into the store and we're doing our little shopping. We're going through and I look over. In every relationship, there's a nervous parent. If you know you're the nervous parent, raise your hand. Don't lie right now. You know. You hear somebody coughing and you're like, your hand's going to Heimlich. Yeah, yeah. How many know that you're the short-fused parent? Oh, we got liars in the room right now. We got some of y'all. Some of y'all, your wives are nudging you, and you're like, don't nudge me right now. I told you about this in church. Of all places, you want to nudge me in church. So we're in there, and we're shopping. And I'm going to tell you right now, I hadn't seen a coat in sight. But we're shopping, and I, a nervous parent, look. Because when you have four kids, you are constantly counting children. Now, I'm sure that's whether you have just one or four. You have one, that's real easy. One. Okay? When you got four, you know, it's a challenge keeping up with them all because all these little kids running around. I love it, man. Imagine, I saw Lincoln last night. We first show up, man, running around. When you got four, I used to make fun of those people. You ever see those people in the store that all their kids are like connected to one? When I was younger, I thought, man, that is abuse right there. Now, I'm like, that dude is brilliant. So I'm counting one, two, and I kept counting four. One, two, three, four. And then I got one, two, three. That's what I said. So I did what any good husband would do. I looked at my wife and said, babe, where's Cadence? And she said, oh, she's right here. Cadence. Now listen, because I'm the nervous parent and my wife is not, when she gets nervous, I get real nervous. And she looked and she's like, babe, I don't know where she's at. I can't find her. I pulled a brown paper bag out of my... We devised a plan real quick. I still don't know how it worked. I've read some of these articles. They flooded up through my mind about like mamas fighting off bears and stuff. And I sent my wife to the front door to guard. I still have this mental picture. I know it didn't happen. But in my mind, I have like this mental picture of my wife standing up there in like a karate stance ready to go. Like if some... It's just the way my mind works. You know, she's up there ready. I start running through. I'm down. I just told him in the van, right, not to get on the floor. I'm on the floor crawling under, looking for stuff. Don't raise your voice. Man, I just told him, don't raise your voice. I'm yelling through the store. Cadence, how many of you parents know when you invoke the full name? Oh, yeah. Some of you kids are like, I hate when they say the full name. You know. He's like, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You say the whole name, you're getting spanked. Let me just tell you right now. When your parents say your whole name, I'm going to help you young people right now. If they say the whole name, respond this way. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Diffuse. What are you doing? I was in here praying. I'm screaming the whole name. She's got two middle names. Cadence McKinley Joy. You know, you go through the whole range of them. I can't find her anywhere. Anywhere. I'm a sweater anyway, so I was sweating. I'm pouring sweat. I'm working through all the stuff. I'm working through the clothes. I'm down on the floor. I'm crawling past. I got this vivid memory of this guy I ran up to. I looked at him. I said, hey, man, have you seen a little girl? I'll never forget his face. I have not. Like, poor guy. Looked like he was on probation, and I just ran past him. I'm running around, I'm calling, I'm looking for her, I'm sweating. My wife's in a ninja stance at the front door. I'm moving through it. I get to the back corner, and here's this lady, this sweet little worker in a Burlington coat factory vest. And she looks at me and she says, are you looking for a little girl? Under any other circumstance, that's a weird question to ask a stranger. It is. But I responded, yes, I am. She said, there's a little girl in the back aisle. I think she's hiding. This lady was, I think she's hiding. I ran down. You know the aisle run where you're looking? Parents, you know this? Were you looking in every aisle? I get to the very back, and sure enough, I come around the last aisle, and standing three quarters of the way down that aisle, there's my sweet little one daughter, my sweet little angel. She's standing there like this, and when she sees and I see her, she smiles real big like, you found me. I did what any loving father would do. I ran over to her. I scooped her up in my arms, and I pulled her close, and I said, baby, are you okay? And she said, yeah, daddy. And I said, good, because I'm going to kill you right now. Hope you've enjoyed your last time at Burlington. And I ain't going back. I wish that's the only time we lost one, but it's the only story I got time to tell. And so I need to make them come alive when we jump here into Luke. And I got to tell you, we don't get to read about it. But I got a feeling the conversation went something like this. Where's your son? Oh, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't have to. You just take a second. Where's your son? Can't you hear her asking Joseph, where's your boy? I told you I needed one weekend. I needed one weekend to myself. I got that boy in the shop with me every day. Have you seen the way he cuts wood? You got to be kidding me. You are just like your father. Oh, these kind of conversations never happen at your house? You know they do. You know. Every time I ask you, you mean you can't just take, you bring this back every single time? I've told you I'm not dealing with that. I'm not dealing with that after the feast. We had a good meal. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not putting up with this. Find him. He's probably with your sister. You know how much your sister's always going on and her crazy kids running around. I bet he's with your sister's kids. Let me talk to you while we're talking. Why are they coming to the house every single... Deflection. Deflection. It is a New Testament problem. Got this conversation. This conversation going on. Here's the thing that bothers me. As a parent, I got to tell you, for 10 minutes, it seemed like an eternity without my kid. Imagine how they felt when they realized they had missed him all day long. Now, it's one thing if it was just a day and they could go right to him. The problem is by the time they find him, what? 3 days. Now, this is a sensitive topic, and I don't mean to make light of it, but for this story, we need to make it real and actualize the reality of it, okay? 3 days, and I assume that it was tough during the day, but Pastor, I can't imagine how it must have felt when the sun went down. Can't imagine how it must have felt when darkness fell over the night sky. I can't imagine the anguish in the mind of Mary when Jesus was still nowhere to be found. She couldn't hear his voice. She couldn't feel his touch. She knew that he was near but could not get close enough to find him. This is where I left him, but I cannot find him. Can I tell you, as a father, 10 minutes was too long. So I cannot fathom a day, much less 3 days. But let me tell you, there is a little problem that I seem to find as I travel around. If we're not careful, we think that it's okay to leave Christ in the temple. We think it's okay to leave him in the Jerusalem of our life. And we think it doesn't matter. A lot of times I find that there are people who don't go 1 day or 3 days, but they really just come back every seventh day. You can't make it 6 days without him. I got news for you. You can't make it. I don't care if you've been talking in tongues since you came out the womb. You cannot make it a single day without Jesus Christ. I'm going to park right there for a second. You got to have him on Monday. I know you heard it, but let me preach it. You're going to have him on Tuesday when you walk into work and your boss is being a mess and your co-workers are gossiping. You're going to have to know that he's close enough that at the mention of his name, you're not searching for him, but you know where he is. Come on, let me get a witness in the room right now. You can't afford to lose him. Turn to somebody you ain't talked to and tell them you can't afford to lose him. Hear me right now. The world is messed up. You can't afford to lose him. And let me talk to the family, since that's really what I'm preaching to today. Your family can't afford a day without him. Your family can't afford a day without the Lord. Your family can't be sustained on television and American Idol. Your family time can't revolve around pagan roots and sit around the kitchen and everybody's on their phone and don't even talk to each other. That's a good notice that Jesus is still in Jerusalem and you've done left. We have got to get back to a place where every time we gather, it is obvious that Jesus is in the midst of the home and Jesus is in the midst of the family. I'm going to preach what I feel. I told you I feel liberty. Husbands and wives, Jesus ought to be close to your relationship. Young people, Jesus ought to be close to everything you do. You ought to take Jesus into homeroom. You're going to need Jesus in science class. Zach, about the time they start talking evolution, you look up, Jesus. That's why you got to remember that you don't try to get him to walk alongside. You bring him in, inside of you, so that when you walk into the room, he is not some separated deity that is outside, but you walk into the room with Jesus on the inside of you, so that you do not lose him. That separation cannot occur. Amen. And so they finally find him, right? 3 days. How many parents, you be honest, you know you're whipping him?
Did he just say whipping Jesus?
You know you're whipping your kid. You found out because it's not like he got lost. He didn't get grabbed. He just stayed. I see it. That's how I see it, right? I see Mary. They're walking through the alley. She hears his voice. And at first she's like, oh, thank God. Thank you. Thank you. And she walks through the door. And you know mama can say stuff without ever opening her mouth. Now, moms, I know at times you lose it. And no one wins when we yell, but sometimes we do. But you know, mama can say something without saying nothing. And don't you see, you can see her. And he's talking, you know, the doctors and the scribes, they're all like, who is this kid? This is just amazing. And he's looking around the room, been doing this 3 days, and looks, and finally there's... Don't you hear? Come on now. I know it's tough, but in the humanity, don't you kind of be like,
I probably got to go.
I'm telling you right now, my mom would have beat me if I would have responded the way he responded. She did what any good mom would do. Why would you do this? We've been looking for you everywhere. And he said, why? Oh, yeah. Joseph's over here. KJV says, how is it you sought me? What he said, why were you looking for me? And if you were, why didn't you know where to look? And that's some of our problems as parents even still today. We don't recognize that integrated into the life of even a 12-year-old that's just joined the youth group is this desperate longing to be in the temple. And we think that we can substitute it with things like basketball and baseball and academics. And really, most of the time, it's unfortunately true. I'm sure it's not for you. But I found in my 20 years of youth ministry now that a lot of times it's not really even about the kid. It's the parent trying to live vicariously through their kid. All right. I'm flying out in an hour. It's true, ain't it? It's just true. And so I've always wondered, how Joseph felt. You know, because we got this thing. We got this carpenter, this biological father. We got this thing working, and everybody kind of knows, and there's this situation, but he's been a good dad. He's been a great dad, really. He's been a great dad. I've always wondered what it must have sent, the shockwaves through Joseph, when Jesus said, don't you know I should be about my father's business? The sting. And some of y'all have blended families, and you deal with things that, you know, the original blended family? We don't talk about that. Anyway, it's reality. Our lives, everybody walks in this church, you walk in with context. Try to walk in, got your suit on, looking good. And you know, you ever get out of a fight in a vehicle, and by the time you walk into the church, this is ridiculous. Hey, man. I'm too blessed to be stressed. You know what laughter is? Admittance. You're admitting it. Joseph, I wonder how it felt, right? Joseph, when he heard it, I got to be about my father's business. But here's the problem for me, folks. This is what I'm here to relate to you. I struggle with this because I've been back through this story so many times. I read it and I reread it. I was trying to figure out what God was trying to deposit into my spirit, just the way he shares with me. Maybe he shares with you a little bit different, but the way he shares with me, I find myself reading the same narrative over and over and over again. I find myself, Pastor, getting in, and I want to see how it's framed in. I want to see how it started and what did it feel like. And since we have such a little glimpse at this childhood, I'm trying to get it. I'm trying to feel it. We don't get to look at him in diapers. We don't get to look at him in the early nursing year. We don't see any of this, and we get this little snapshot, and I'm pouring through it. I'm pouring through it. What are you showing me? Because they lost him for 3 days, but they never ceased to be his mom and dad. There's this unique little conversation here that they got to hide the things in the heart, and the parents got to walk up and witness, but they were still mom and dad. He knew it when he saw them at the door. That's still mom. That's still dad. They never lost that relationship, and I pour through it, and I'm reading it, and I'm telling the Lord, I don't see anything in this. I don't know why you're drawing me. Yes, okay, I understand it. I've got to guard my relationship. Don't lose him. And God's just, the way he deals with me, he's sending me back into the text over and over and over. And finally, I see it in those 3 days. What they lost was time. They lost the one thing that everyone in here that's a little bit aged is trying to get back. There's not an adult in this room that doesn't have a part in you that says, if I could go back, I'd do some things. I thank God for his grace that got me here, but there's some, God, I feel such a move of the Holy Ghost. There's some calls I think I'd have made. I was a little harder on them then than I wish I would have been. Or I had a little too much grace when I should have been a little. What'd they lose? I tell you what they lost. They lost time. They lost time to see Jesus setting in the perfect will of God, working in the temple, showing who and what he was designed to be. And I preach to you young people right now under the hearing of your parents and your grandparents, and I want you to hear me right now. Aside from anything you ever accomplish in this world, what you were designed to be was a child that is faithful to the house of God, and a child that is faithful to the will of God, and a young person that is committed to the plan of God. I hope you're as smart as you can possibly be. I believe some of you will probably be the valedictorian of your class. Your parents need you to get a scholarship, so do good in your grades. But if you're never an all-star on the ball court, and if you're never an all-star in the act, if you are committed to a life that is lived for God, it is what we will champion more than anything else. I tell you right now, and I want you to hear my voice, moms and dads and young people alike, we cannot afford to lose time. We cannot afford to lose time in the house of God. Brother Reyes, I believe it like never before. We cannot afford to let them miss one youth service. There's not one throwaway prayer service. You didn't ask me to preach this, didn't tell me what I needed to. My friend Brother Joel didn't tell me or set me up on anything to preach. I knew what God told me. Whenever you called and asked if I'd come in, the Lord put this story in me. Here's why. Hear me right now. There is no lesser youth service. And you better believe right now. Here, they'll probably talk in tongues. Much less likely to happen on a baseball diamond. Go back to the funny stuff, Brother Carson. No, I'm going to stay right here for a second and tell you there's not anything worth your soul. There's not anything worth your family. There's not anything worth their mind. We've got a world that wants their mind and wants their heart and wants their actions, and he's putting everything in front of them. Thank God we've got a great church. Thank God we've got a great youth group. Let me brag. Some of y'all don't know. Most churches ain't got a youth group like this. Some of y'all that don't get to travel around the world seeing some of the sad spots. Trying to have church. Trying to gather a few kids together. Got no kids there for their youth group. But the flip side of that is if we're not careful, we can get to a place where we got enough kids that we feel like it doesn't really make a difference whether we show or not. I'm telling you something right now. Attendance matters. Why will we let them miss church easier than we'll let them miss school? It's okay. I know. Why is it possible? If the coach tells them to run suicides all day long at practice, you'll say, suck it up. But as soon as the youth pastor corrects them, you're ready. Man, I feel something on me right now. Hell is after our young people. But we've got to be families that rise up and say there is nothing more important than the church. There is nothing more important than the body of Christ. We cannot afford to lose time. Stand. And to the parent. To the parent that really you are at wit's end because you're trying to figure it out. But Carson, I don't know how to balance it. They don't want anything to do with God. And you're wondering, what did I do wrong? And for some of you, they're still yet just 12 and 13, but you're trying, and I don't want to be a policeman, but that's why prayer has to invade our homes again. I think you ought to talk in tongues here, but I think you ought to talk in tongues in your house. Some of my mentors growing up were not living for God as teenagers. You want to know what did it for them? They said we'd wake up to our mama laying outside the room talking in tongues, pleading the blood of Jesus. She'd be screaming under the door talking to God saying, they will not go to hell. They will not be lost. I don't want to embarrass them. It'd be better for you to embarrass. Man, I feel this right now for somebody in this room. You are not called to be their friend. You are called to be their parent. Young people, is that all right? It's true, right? It's true. Be my parent. If I get in the game, be the one with the foam finger. Cheer for me. It's fine. You know we stick up for our kids. Your kid can't even sing and you think they deserve a solo. Poor kid's voice is breaking. He's going on. And you're like, that's my boy. We stand up for them and we better. Come on, mom. Your kid ever come home from school and they had got picked on? Who was it? I don't want to say it. You better tell me who it was. You know, your eyes go almost cross, get a little crazy with it. It was Timmy. I never have liked Timmys. I never have. I knew a little Timmy when I was in school. He was a punk, too. You're defensive of your kids. But if we're not careful, we defend their flesh more than we do their spirit. It's true, DJ. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. And it's how we see it. Cut out newspaper clippings of when they were involved in a school band. Show everybody. Show everybody. They're carrying around an instrument bigger than them. Look at them. Where are they? Behind that. That's his hat. People show up at your house. They ought to see a picture of your kid in the youth group. Sneak in. That's the stuff we're after. Because we're trying to get from here. I've never been so convinced he's about to come back. He's about to come back for the church. And our families have got to be ready. Let me get a witness in the house. Somebody wave at me right now. Our our families have got to be. The saddest part of the whole story to me is that if they had kept better tabs on him, they would have drug him out of the church on schedule. Parents, I know what it's like, right? I know what it's like. Service gets over. It's like, let's go. I'm starving. Let's go. Kids are running around. I feel such an unction to say this right now. Fellowship is necessary. Don't force it to where their friends at school are better than their friends at that their relationships are deeper at church because there you're not hounding them to get them out. Man, Brother Carson, you kind of turned. I'm not. I'm fighting for your family right now. Anybody else in a room like me, you're watching hell wreck families all over. Right? He is after our families. And the greatest, the closest thing to heaven I have found, the closest thing to safety and protection I have found is the church. Where we still believe in godly values and morals. And imagine what it could have been. Imagine if Mary and Joseph would have not drug him out early. But try, we don't get to read it in scripture, but it's not there. But try to imagine them sitting on a pew in the corner where their 12-year-old gets up and begins. Maddox was up on the base earlier. I'm thinking, man, that's the kind of stuff I want to frame. I want you to throw your hands towards heaven right now. And I want you to begin to pray over your family. That's what I want you to pray. Pray against losing time. I felt it immediately. I felt it immediately when we begin to pray, some of you, that your kids are older. All right. I know that. They are older, but they're still your baby. And I know some in this room, you're wore out because they're not living for God right now. I want you to pray. You pray again right now. I want every young person, I want you to lift your hands right now and pray the same way. God, don't let me lose time with you. Somebody lift your voice to God right now. Some of you sweet elders in this room right now, even if your own biological family in the room, I wish you'd lift your voice and pray over some of these younger families right now. Somebody in here right now that's focused on regret, I want you to forget that, and I want you to let that regret fuel the power of your prayer right now over the families of this church. I can't do anything about the past, but I can do everything about my present. My present. I speak to you today as I close this and tell you that the present is your present. The present is your present to receive today. I don't know that He gave us ability, Pastor. Even with all this, I don't know if He gave us the ability actually to be able to articulate what it means to get to be a part of the church. I know there is no greater joy, though, according to that book, than when your children, they walk in truth. I want everybody in this room, I want you to come. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to come with families. And if you're here, you may not have a family here. you know, and or you may look around and say, they come but they don't have a family, then we're going to adopt some folks. But I want everybody with your family to come as close to the front as you can until we're touching the altar, because there's a lot of people that got to try to come. I know we cannot all get down here, but this is an important moment about what's about to happen. I want you to come as close to the front. Come on, find your family to the best of your ability. Kids, find your parents to the best of your ability. Grandparents, whatever. Get as close to your family unit as you can. Come all the way in. Come in tight. Get all the way into the splash zone. When they found him, they were amazed. He was hearing them. They were asking him questions. They were astonished. Please catch this. They were astonished. People in the crowd were astonished. Ryan, they're astonished. Sweet little boy, little girl on the way, they were astonished. I don't want it to ever be that the world is given the opportunity to be astonished with my kids while I'm missing. I want you to just lay hands on your family member. Join up like this right now. And I want you to pray that God would infiltrate your family like never before. We're going to pray for our young people in a minute. But right now I want you to pray for strength in the family unit. God, I pray for Rachel. I pray for Canaan and Carl. Canaan's Casey. Sweet kids that for some reason you've entrusted into my care with all my humanity and all my flaws. Sweet wife who's been so good, so kind, so godly. Help me to be the father. Help me to be the husband. Help me to be a Christian, a man of God. That dismisses the lies that try to infiltrate my mind and get into my spirit, and focuses on the goodness of God and keeps the word as my guide. Let it be my lamp and my light. Let it direct. Infiltrate our homes, oh God. Let the Bible be opened in our houses. Let prayer be normative in our homes. Let our living rooms be filled with your presence more than they are with the light of a sun. Let the glow of God illuminate our. Husbands and wives, we cannot lose Jesus. Come on, young people, we cannot lose Jesus. We cannot afford to lose this time. I don't want to lose a day. I don't want to lose a week, because the week turns into months. And I found that the months turn into years. And let the love of God be in our home. Let it be in the way we walk and talk, and the way we interact with each other. the way we speak to one another. That's right. Come on, that touch of the Holy Ghost. Some of you need to feel it. Like, it's like a fresh wind from heaven sweeping into your family. Some of you have been overwhelmed. You're so thankful that 2019 is in the past. 2020 needs to be a new year for your family. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes. Come on, somebody, pray as for me in my house. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Come on, Mama, guard my children. Guard my babies. Come on, Daddy. Make me the man of God. Make me the priest of my home. Amen. 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 Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this room, don't you? I feel the sweet Spirit of the Lord ministering to people. Picture this with me, if you will. Brother Drury, the amazing thing about this is the New Testament actually says he came to seek. And he came to save the lost. So while we're praying to find him, he established all this to find us. If you're in this room right now and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we baptized a few the first service. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. We are, according to the great preaching of Peter, to repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of, yeah, that's right, our Lord is Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But then he goes on and says, but hear this, the promise is unto you. This is a family thing. It's unto you and your children and all that are far off. Even people that ain't, maybe you don't think they're part of your biological family, they're going to be part of your church family. It's for you. If you've never been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, God can fill you with his Spirit. When he does, you'll know, because you speak with other tongues. That's the initial evidence of it. Tongues isn't the Holy Ghost, but it's the evidence of it. Somebody asked me one time, why speaking in tongues? I think I can prove it from Genesis all the way through. But I typically tell young people, it's a language you never cussed in. It's a language you never talk back to your mama in. It's a language, when he gets your tongue, he gets you. Like a little rudder turns a whole ship. Life and death. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You ever play one of those games? We're not going to do it now during sickness season, but you ever play one of those games where they make you hold your tongue and talk at the same time? Brother Fane, you know what I'm talking about. Hold your tongue. Can't do it. When he gets, that's part of it. When he gets the way you talk, and God can fill you, if you want his Spirit to come inside of you, he can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now, from the smallest of child to the most aged in the room. He's developed everybody in this room. In fact, fearfully and wonderfully you've been made. for one reason, that you might in this earthen vessel. Oh, how's him? I want everybody in the room, I want you to find teenagers. In every teenager, since this is Youth Week, you between the ages of 12 and 20, is that right? Raise your hand real high. Real high. Look at all of the 12 to 20 in this room. Look at them back here, some of them. I told you come to Splash Zone. Some of you didn't make it, so now we're about to come after you. No, I'm teasing. We are going to pray for you, though. Hold your hand real high. I want everybody to find one of these near you that's 12 to 20. Church family, I want you to turn and find them. I want you to lay hands on them right now. I want you to begin to pray a hedge of protection and the anointing of God to be upon them. Come up here. We got a bunch of kids up here. We got kids right here, young people. Come on, I want you to lay hands on them. 12 to 20. Everybody, find somebody. 12 to 20. You just surround them. Surround them like a mother that's being defensive, like a father that's standing up for them. Come on. Pray for them. Pray for them. Young people, I want you to lift your voice and pray while they're praying over you. God, help me to live for you. God, help me to be committed to living.